deviate from our study in Hebrews just briefly. And as John already announced, we're going to, at 11:45 or thereabouts, stop and have a baptism. Different ones that want to follow the Lord in baptism. It's a real joy for us. Roger and Nancy have come here and been with us for a few months, a couple of months. And on Memorial Day, Roger trusted the Lord, and the day after, his wife Nancy. And we're just rejoicing with them. And so today they're going to follow the Lord in baptism. Be praying for them too. In a couple of weeks, they're going back to India. Roger for a couple of weeks, Nancy for possibly a couple of months. So just pray for them while they're there, and that the Lord would continue to build them up and encourage them. So I'm going to read several different scriptures today. We're going to go through them quickly because we only got about 30 minutes. If you want to follow along, that's fine. If you want to just listen, that'd be fine as well. First of all, in the New Testament, there are three baptisms mentioned. The first one that we find is the baptism of John. That's in Mark chapter 3. So you want to turn to Mark chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and then also verses 11 through 17. Matthew chapter 3. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Down in verse 11. "I indeed baptize you in water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes are not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, and lo, a voice saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the baptism of John. We'll talk about that more in just a moment. The second is in Acts chapter 2, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, I said for just time's sake, we're going to read through these quickly. We're only going to mention a little bit about the first two, concentrate on the third, which is believer's baptism. Here we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then also in same baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, a little bit more indication of that, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians in verse 12, "For the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit were you all baptized into one body, whether you be Jews or Gentiles, whether be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." And finally, believer's baptism, back in Acts chapter 2. Of course, this is after the preaching of Peter on that day of Pentecost, and in verse 37. "And when they heard this," that was the multitude that had listened to what Peter had said, "they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many words, other words, that he testified and exhorted, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And also in Romans chapter 6, a further explanation of the same, the believer's baptism, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. The three baptisms that are spoken of in the New Testament. And as I said, just for time's sake, we're just going to mention just a brief comment about the first two. The one thing I want us to understand is that all three baptisms are separate and distinct. They're different one from another. They don't have anything to do one with the other. They're absolutely separate. And we've got to be careful that we don't confuse the three. And the confusion of the three is what's brought about a great harm to the Church of Jesus Christ, the mixing of those two, or two or three of these together. Every one of them are distinct and separate, but they all have the same thought behind them. And the thought of baptism is this one word, identification. Identification. You see, in John's baptism, his baptism was one of repentance. He called out the people. He was that forerunner that went before the Lord Jesus Christ that was spoken of by the prophets, especially Isaiah, that went on before him and announced his coming. And it's interesting that his message was one of repentance. His message was one of turning away from sin, of turning to God and living a life that was sanctified, holy, set apart, different from the life before. A confession of sin and of sinfulness. A realization that one wanted God to have the control of his life and one wanted God to live in him and through him and be driven, guided by God's Word. And so this differs from believer's baptism in this sense. That if you go to Acts chapter 19, and for time's sake we won't go there, many of you remember, there were disciples of John that Paul came in contact with, and when he asked them, what did they believe in, or what baptism they received, and he said, we received John's baptism. And then he preached to them the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they didn't know anything about Jesus Christ. They didn't know who he was. And when he preached that to them, they believed, and they were baptized again. Now, the interesting thing of note that all of us, or excuse me, those that are going to be baptized today have already been baptized once. I was baptized twice. The first time, I didn't know anything about it. I was a little baby. They threw some water on my head, I guess. Didn't drown, didn't kill me. But didn't do anything for me, anything to get me wet. That's all it did. That's all it did. These men had to be baptized again. Why? Because their identification in the beginning was with John's message of repentance, of confession, and that's necessary for salvation. There's got to be a change of mind. There's got to be a change of heart. There's got to be a confession that I'm lost and undone. I'm dead in my trespasses and sins. I have no ability to save myself. And the problem with the gospel today that's being preached in so many places is that's the part that's being left out. We don't want to offend anybody. I thank God that here at Northgate Chapel, when we preach the gospel, we preach sin and the consequences of sin, eternal damnation in the lake of fire for those that reject or neglect the gospel. But we also preach the truth that if one will realize their lost condition, that if one will realize that I can't save myself, if one will realize that I can't do anything to be pleasing to God and to earn his favor, but Jesus Christ did it all. A change of mind about my former life and coming to Christ, crying out to him for mercy and receiving him as my Lord and Savior, I have eternal life. So that step was necessary. But these men were baptized only unto repentance, and they need to be baptized again to identify themselves with the message of the gospel, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they put their faith in him and believed on him, they were baptized afresh. And so that John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. When those came out to that river Jordan and they were baptized, they were identifying themselves with that message of John. They're identifying themselves with that idea of confession and repentance and turning away from the old life and turning unto God and allowing him to control their lives from that point on. The second baptism that we saw was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here's something that we need to realize. Our charismatic brethren sometimes get this confused. They think the baptism of the Spirit is something that each one has. The baptism of the Spirit took place once on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God came down into the world, something that He had never done before, to reside here. In the Old Testament, we read that the Spirit of God came on individuals for certain specific times past, that He might guide them, that He might speak through them. But on the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God came into the world to dwell in believers. The moment I trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the very moment I receive Him, the very moment I cry out to God and recognize my need of a Savior, the very moment that Jesus Christ becomes my Lord, in that moment, in that instant, the Spirit of God enters into my life and never leaves, no matter what takes place. No matter what I do, the Spirit of God indwells me. But the baptism of the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit of God to this world, took place 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. He came down into the believers that were gathered in that upper room, and from that point forward, every believer, every one of us, have entered into that baptism. We've entered into the results, to the benefits of it, but we're not baptized afresh. There's no second blessing. There's no time after I believe that I do something or I gain some spiritual knowledge or I exercise some spiritual gift, and at that moment I receive the Spirit of God. No, from the moment I believe, the Spirit of God takes up residency in my life, and I'm guided by Him. Because without the Spirit of God, I can't understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. These things are foolish to me without the guidance of the Spirit of God. I can't understand them. I can't apply them. I have no guidance. I'm just like I was before. But with the Spirit of God indwelling me, I have power over sin. I have the power to say no to sin. I have the power to resist the devil. I have the power over the old flesh, the nature, old nature that's within me. The Spirit of God is dwelling in me. It's interesting. If you go back there and look, and you might note this in your Bible, because sometimes some of the words that we use in English don't always convey the meaning that we want them to. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 12 and 13, we read that we're all members of one body as Christ. And it says in verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, whether it be bond or free." We're baptized into one body. That body exists, the body of Jesus Christ, here on the earth. He is the head. We are His body, that universal church that as long as we live in this world, we'll never see. We see a part of it right here at Northgate Chapel. This is the church of Jesus Christ in miniature. This is the church of Jesus Christ expressed on a local level. But the church of Jesus Christ, when the body talks about His, or when the Bible talks about His body, when it talks about the church, it's that universal body of all believers from the day of Pentecost until the day of the rapture, in every place, in every nation, in every culture, all of us gather together. And the only time we'll ever see that is when we get up into glory. All the body of Christ will be gathered there. It's called the bride of Christ. It's called the house of God. That's believers. All of us gather together. And once we are born again, we enter into that one body. We enter into that one baptism of the Spirit. It's not something new. It's not something fresh. It's not something that takes place every time someone is born again. It's not something that takes place later on and is experienced after. No, the Word of God says that he that has the Spirit has life, and he who does not have the Spirit of God does not have life. And so the moment we believe, we enter into that baptism. And it's interesting, if you go through the book of Acts, and we don't have time, but if you go through the book of Acts, there's times when those individuals who believe the gospel, when the moment they believe, and you got to remember, the book of Acts is a transitional book. Here's a rule of thumb. Never base a doctrine or a practice solely on the book of Acts. Never base a doctrine or a practice solely on the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts, there's things that took place there that were transitional. I always love it. Sometimes our charismatic brothers talk about, you know, the baptism of the Spirit there in Acts chapter 2, and they stop there. Because if you read all on down, it says, and they sold all their possessions and had everything in common. Well, if you're going to apply one, you apply the other. You see, we don't function in that way today, do we? Sure, we have all things in common. I mean, if I need something, I know that one of my brethren, if they have it, they're going to let me, they're going to share it with me. That's how we ought to be. But we don't sell everything and then put it all in a common pot. That's what they did at the beginning of the book of Acts. It's a transitional book. But it's interesting, if you go through it, there's certain individuals that received the Spirit of God before they were baptized. For example, Cornelius and those who were in his house. And there's others that received the Spirit of God after they went through water baptism. For example, the Samaritans. Philip preached the gospel there. The brethren came up, Peter and the other brethren came up from Jerusalem. And there they were baptized, and then they received the Spirit of God. There's a transitional book. You've got to be careful. Because the overall tenor of Scripture, and by the end of the book of Acts, here's the pattern you see. A person believes, they receive the Spirit of God, and then, as soon as possible, so for example, with the Philippian jailer, it was the exact same night he believed, he was baptized. Believer's baptism. And that's what we're going to talk about the most. We've got about 15 minutes, and we're going to talk about that primarily, because that's what's going to take place today. That's what you're going to see right back here. Believer's baptism. Believer's baptism always follows conversion. Every single time. You go through the book of Acts, never is anyone baptized, and then they believe. Baptism follows a profession of faith. Baptism follows a conversion to Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with salvation. We'll look at that in just a moment. But it follows conversion. I'm just going to read a few verses. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. And finally, Acts chapter 16, that Philippian jailer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus. When he asked, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas responded, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house. And he spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his, straightway, immediately. So you see the pattern. There's belief on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then there's baptism. Baptism, the believer's baptism that we're going to experience today, the believer's baptism that's spoken throughout the New Testament, throughout the book of Acts, and on into the epistles, is an identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember, we read back in Matthew that here was this baptism of John, this baptism that spoke of confession, of repentance, of recognition that I'm a sinner. But the strange thing was, Jesus was baptized by John. And you scratch your head and you say, now wait a minute. Jesus Christ never sinned. Jesus Christ didn't have the sin nature. Jesus Christ never broke the law. Jesus Christ never needed to repent of anything. Why was he baptized with John's baptism? Well, he tells us why. Two reasons. First of all, that all righteousness might be fulfilled. That he might complete all that God commanded him to do. Because when he comes out of that water, out of the baptism, out of that water, out of that river, immediately the Spirit of God comes down as a dove. And you hear that voice. And there's the Godhead, the Trinity, all gathered together as one. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the other reason is just in the very word itself, baptism. Identification. Jesus Christ began his public ministry identifying himself with sinners. He would be known as the friend of sinners. He rubbed shoulders with sinners. He ate with them. He talked with them. He touched them. He ministered to them. He taught them. He gave to them. All his life he dealt with sinners. And Jesus Christ from the very beginning identified himself. Not in the actions of his life. Not in breaking of God's law, but in his identification in the way he lived his life among sinners. He said, I want to be identified with sinful man. And that identification took its place in fruition on the cross of Calvary, when he became a curse for you and for me. When he bore our sins in his own body. When God looked down from heaven and he saw not his son there upon the cross, but he saw all of our sins. When Jesus Christ was made sin for us. That you and I, sinful creatures that we are, might be made the righteousness of God in him. A wonderful transaction took place. But from the beginning of his public ministry, Jesus Christ said, I want to be identified with sinners. I want to be identified as one who loves sinful man, because I came not into this world to condemn the world, because the world was condemned already. I came into this world to save it. Identification. And now we as believers, we take place in this, we take part in this water baptism because we want to announce, and it's a wonderful thing. And one of the reasons that when the brethren asked, we were talking about, I said, let's have it on Sunday morning. Let's have when there's, when all these people are here, sometimes some people that aren't able to come on Sunday or Wednesday night for whatever reason. Let's have it so everyone can see. It's a joyful occasion when those that are going to be baptized this morning are going to publicly identify themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to publicly take that stand and say, I want to be known as a follower of Jesus Christ. I want to be known as a Christian. I want to be identified with him in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. Death to the old man, death to the sin nature, although they still exist in me, but someday they'll be eradicated. Death to the old life, and realize that I'm rising again in newness of life, a new creation in Christ Jesus. You know, it's kind of like, I like to, when I'm talking to people about baptism, I like to correlate it with a wedding ceremony. And the only thing is, it takes place in reverse order in this sense. We invite all our friends and all the family to the wedding. We want them all to come. Why? Because we want them to witness this proclamation. I stand up in front of all these witnesses and I say, I promise, I vow right now that no matter what takes place, no matter what my wife does, no matter what my wife says, no matter what my wife is, I promise that I will stay with her until I die. I make that promise. Sad to say some people don't keep it, but it's a promise we make. I make that promise. I will never leave her. And she makes the same promise to me. And all those people witness that. And then after that takes place, later on, there's the consummation of that marriage vow. There's that coming together in oneness of flesh. So the vow takes place first, and then the testimony takes place first, and then the consummation. Well, in baptism, it's in reverse order. I have an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I consummate that relationship. It's something private. Me and him alone, no one else around. No one else enters into that. It's a transaction that takes place between me and him, and we're united into one. And then after that, I stand up in front of all my friends and all my family and all the ones around me, and I take a public stand. I am united with Jesus Christ. He and I are one. He is my husband, and I am his bride. He is my head, and I am his body. And it'll be that way forever. What a beautiful picture. It's that opportunity for us to take that step that is, we find in Romans chapter 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's that opportunity, a public opportunity to stand up in front of everyone and say, I want everybody to know I believe on the Lord Jesus. He saved me. I didn't save myself. I'm a wicked sinner. I deserve death and eternal separation, but Jesus Christ died for me, and I want to be publicly identified with him as his follower. It's a wonderful transaction. As I said before, it has nothing to do with salvation, though, in the sense that we don't have to be baptized to be saved. There's another error that some of our brethren fall into. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't know these things. You remember I told you before, I got saved just reading the Bible. I got saved just going through the Scriptures, the New Testament. I didn't know anything. I was ignorant of everything. And I went back to the University of Missouri, and I met with a couple of guys from Church of Christ, and they said, if you're not baptized, you're not going to heaven. And I didn't know much, but I knew that was wrong. I said, boy, that sounds an awful like what I heard for the last 20 years. I got to do something to go to heaven? No, Jesus Christ did it all for me. By grace am I saved through faith and not of myself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest I should ever boast before Him. And so for 2 years I didn't get baptized because that's all I heard. You got to be baptized to become a member here. You got to be baptized to go to heaven. You got to be baptized to be a Christian. It has nothing to do with salvation. Many believed on the Lord Jesus before He ever instituted baptism. In fact, it's interesting to note, John chapter 4 and verse 1 says this, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not for his disciples. Now, baptism was essential for salvation. Don't you think Jesus would have gone around baptizing people? I sure think He would have. I sure think He would have put a lot of emphasis on it. The only time we see the Lord Jesus talking about baptism is at the very end of Matthew's Gospel where He says, go ye into all the world and make disciples of men, baptizing them. The command of God is a point of obedience. It's a point of identification. It's something that God wants us to do in our infancy. And if we're not willing to obey God in that ordinance of baptism, it's like any other thing. If God reveals something to us and we're not willing to obey Him, He's not going to take us any further. And we homeschooled our kids. And I'll tell you what, if they couldn't learn how to add 2 plus 2, we sure didn't teach them how to multiply. If they couldn't learn their ABCs and how to pronounce them, the phonics behind them, we sure couldn't teach them how to read. You had to learn the fundamentals before you could ever go on. And the same thing is true in the Christian experience. And I don't know, maybe there's some people out here today. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ 20 years ago, but I never got baptized because it never seemed that important to me. Well, let me tell you what, God commanded it. And if God said it, it's important, right? And so we follow Him because we want to obey. And yet it's not essential to salvation. It's an act of obedience out of love for Him. Paul's the same way. You think of, here was the great preacher of the gospel, probably the greatest preacher that ever lived, probably saw more churches established and more people saved than anybody else. And here's what Paul said about baptism, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, that the cross of Christ should be of none effect. Baptism doesn't save. So in Spain one time, and this guy said he hadn't been reading his Bible for like 5 or 6 years, hadn't met with any Christians, hadn't prayed, had anything to do with the gospel at all or the work of Christ. And I said, how do you know you're going to heaven? He ran to the other room, got his baptismal certificate. He said, look right there, the elder signed that thing right there. I said, let me tell you something. When you get to heaven, you ain't going to have that piece of paper. What are you going to say to Jesus then? Don't look back at your baptism and say, I know I'm saved because they baptized me. No, say, I know I'm saved because I believed on the Lord Jesus. And I was baptized as a public testimony on such and such a date, in such and such a place, because I wanted to be identified with Christ. The other thing is, there's some that were baptized in the New Testament that weren't even believers. People that just made professions of faith, and yet they never believed. Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Then Simon himself, Simon the magician as he's known, believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, believing the miracle, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. And when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost. But Peter said unto him, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Here's a man who simply made an outward profession. He was like those multitudes that believed, but they didn't believe in their heart. They believed up here in their head. I always tell people there's 18 inches between a belief that is that will lose you for eternity, and belief that will save you forever. From here to here. A lot of people believed up here intellectually, and yet never believed in heart. What does Romans chapter 8 or chapter 10 say? If you believe in your head, it says that you believe in your heart. Believe in your heart. Well, just one last word. We've only got a couple minutes left. One last word, the method of baptism. Well, the word itself, the Greek word is baptizo. In fact, it's one of those words that when the writers of the New Testament translated the New Testament, they didn't translate the word. They just did what they call transliteration. They just kind of Englishified. Is that a word? Englishified it. And so we got the word baptism, but it's from the Greek word baptizo. And the word means to dip, to plunge, or to wash. In fact, they use this word when the Roman soldiers, before they would go out to battle, they would take their sword and they would plunge it into a pail, into a basin of blood as good luck in the battle so that they might kill many and live through the battle. But they would baptize their sword, plunge it down into the blood. And so it has the idea of plunging beneath the waters. Again, it pictures that death, burial, and resurrection. In Acts chapter 8, Philip was there with the Ethiopian eunuch, and it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water. Now I'm going to get down to that tub with them. Oh. Yeah, there's some water still down in there. Hope is warm. Gene turned off the heat earlier. I hope it's still warm. If it's not, Gene, you're going to hear from me anyway. I'm going to get down that water with them. We're going to go down in there just like Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. They both went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went his way rejoicing. So this idea of immersion. You know, when I got baptized the first time, they sprinkled a few drops of water on my head. And what I was taught was that baptism took away original sin. That baptism made me worthy to go to heaven. That's what's going to take place here today. There's not going to be any sprinkling. There's not going to be any promise that this is going to save anybody. This is a public testimony, a public profession of faith in Jesus Christ. The idea of identification with his death, burial, and resurrection. One last thing. Some places in the world today, when some people make a profession of faith, people are kind of, whatever. No big deal. But when people get, that same person gets baptized, their life is on the line. Their life is in peril. Some families, I've heard of some that have just taken that step of baptism, their son is dead to them. And sometimes, even that person's life is put into peril, and his own family members seek to kill him. When they hear that with the mouth, no big deal. But once you take that step of identification, once you take that step of, I want to be identified with the Lord Jesus Christ and with those that are his, that's when the persecution begins. This baptism, it doesn't say. At the same time, it's that public testimony. And from then on, what I want people to do is, I want people to watch me. I say that I've died with Christ and I've been buried with him and I've been risen again. Now watch my life to see if it's like that. I want all my family and all my friends to know that I am living a new life in Jesus Christ. So watch me. Just one last thing. I saw my mom about a year ago. And she said to me, she said, you know what? It really hurt me when you got baptized again. I said, I don't understand that. Well, like the first baptism didn't count. And I said, well, here's a bit of news for you. It didn't. It was nothing. It didn't mean anything. I didn't know anything about it. Raju and Nancy and Ann, they know what they're doing. Nobody's forcing them to do it. They were given the opportunity and they said, I want to publicly make this proclamation. I want everyone to know that I've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and I've passed from death to life, from darkness into light, and I've been born again. Look at me. Look at me. That's what baptism is all about. That's what it is. We're going to celebrate this morning. Now, Roger and Nancy and Ann, I'll go back to the back room. We'll go back there. And I think John's going to have another song for us while we're getting ready, and then we'll do this. And everybody stay. Nobody leave now, okay? Everybody stay here. We'll see.